sermon this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. Please turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll start the reading with verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, please give us understanding now. Please help us to know what you call us to and understand it as best we can. And Father, give us obedient hearts so that you will be glorified. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are to us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. And we thank you, Father, for giving us your word and your truth. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I imagine most of you, as you travel down the road and you look and you see a car broken down, you think, I wish I could help them. I wish there's something I could do to get them on their way. I imagine most of you have experienced being broken down alongside the road. Now, before cell phones, that was a much bigger deal than it is now. In my area, if you broke down on a rural road, you might have to hike for miles before you could find someone to help you. Well, as we look at these passages now, you're going to be equipped by this word to help people a bit. To help people who are broken down. Maybe even to help yourself when you're broken down. What a blessing it would be if you were driving down the road and your car stopped, and you were able to pop the hood, come around the front, look down in, see what was wrong, and fix it, and be on your way. Well, in these passages, we see something that will help fix us. We see something that will set us right. We see something that will get us on the right road, and hopefully get others on the road as well. Twice when my vehicle was broken down, I've had a man come and look. He stopped. He checked my car, he looked around, and he found a single hose that was off. It was a vacuum hose, he tells me. He reattached it, my car started, and I went on my way. You see, as we look at our culture and as we look at many of our families, the vacuum hose is off. We're sitting dead in the water. As we look at culture, it's dead in the water. Society is falling apart. And largely it's because the family is falling apart. Largely it's because we've missed the standard. We've missed the model that has been set for us. What is to take place in the home? What is to take place between husband and wife? Now, if I say this is simply a sermon on marriage, some of you might just turn me off right away. But I imagine many of you aspire to be married. I know that many of you are married. I know those of you who are not married and don't aspire to be, you are in a role of teaching. You are in a role where you care for others, where you're in a position, older women, to give counsel to younger women. You're in a position, older men, to give counsel to younger men. So this is the vacuum hose. We look here at the relationship in marriage, and it is the vacuum hose that can get us back on the road with an eye to Christ, where families can be set right and healed, where communities can be set right and healed, where the culture can be set right and healed through looking to Christ, through loving Him. So the call this morning is to look to Christ as the model for marriage. Look to Christ as the model for marriage. Look with me. We're going to move back into chapter 2, verse 21. And as we look at this, I'm going to call upon you to embrace the reality of Christ's glory. Chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. We look at this passage and we see that Christ is utterly perfect. I don't know if you can imagine being next to a person like that. As my wife and I have come into the covenant community, there are people who seem to carry this weight and value as they walk around. People with this calm self-confidence that we have found a bit intimidating. And we've wondered about that. And can you imagine then, if we see these people who walk rightly, who have this self-confidence, what would Christ's personality have been like? Someone with absolute confidence, someone with absolute faith, someone with absolute assurance, someone who knew absolutely everything. No wonder the Pharisees hated Him. They were supposed to be the teachers, and yet there was someone who was able to speak with authority. And now as we think about this Christ, and realizing that He will be the judge of the nations, that He is over all of the nations, how great and terrifying is such a person? Utterly righteous, who had committed no sin, who no deceit whatsoever was found in His mouth. Have you ever experienced the truth being uncomfortable? Being in a room where there's that elephant in the room that no one wants to say anything about. But Christ was completely honest in every situation. And do you know that that's what judgment will be like? We'll stand before Him. And He is completely honest. There will be no topic that is taboo. But everything that we've done or thought in shadow, He knows. He has seen. And you know that we deserve judgment for every one of those things that we've thought or done in shadow. And as we look at these passages, we see that instead of His wrath being poured out on you, He was threatened and He offered no threat in return. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Can you think of someone being so innocent and yet punished? we've all been offended by stories of injustice. People who have been put away in prison for decades, and later new evidence surfaces. And it turns out, oh no, that person's been in prison for decades for something they haven't done. How frustrating and annoying is that to us? As we think of a man for 20 years sitting in a jail cell accused of the worst possible crimes while being innocent. And here we have the imagery of the one who was perfect and accepted the punishment for every worst possible crime against God. And he bore it. He took it. This is the glory of Christ. The one who is with God and is God. The one who is perfect and never fails. The one who will stand in judgment and judge every sin and yet accept those who have put their trust in him. You see, this is the reality of Christ's glory. 1 Corinthians 1:15 through 17 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And before all things, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." A friend of mine recently posted a comment. He had a curse word, and then he said, "I just missed the most beautiful sunset." And this guy, I know him, and he's a photographer, and I knew what he meant was, he saw this sunset that was amazing, and he ran to get his camera. And fiddling to get his camera and fiddling to get the settings right, he comes back out and the sunset's gone. And you know that he was so intent on preserving a shadow of something beautiful that he completely missed something beautiful. And his result was the curse. Now I'm going to ask you, what are you focusing on in missing the glory of Christ? What do you focus on so that you miss it? You know, every one of our sins, every one of the crimes that we commit, everything that we run to for comfort or joy or peace, you're running and focusing on this shadow instead of focusing on the reality, instead of focusing on the truth, instead of focusing on the glory of Christ. And we're the same as this guy that runs to get his camera and fiddles around with it and comes back out and curses. Because he thinks he missed it. When really the glory of Christ is always reachable for you who love him. His joy, his peace, his acceptance. And isn't that what we're running for? When we go for our idols. That joy, that peace, that acceptance, that completeness. And afterwards, after we run to our sin, we curse ourselves again because we've run to it instead of Christ. So that's why I call upon you to embrace the reality of Christ's glory. Next, look with me at verse 23 of chapter 2. "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." I'm going to call upon you now to marvel at Christ's submission. To look at how he yielded to the Father. And suffered all of these things. He suffered mockery. He suffered being spit upon. He suffered being stripped and hung up for everyone to see, while his creation mocked him. And as sorrowful as this is, there should be something endearing about it to you as well. As you consider that this was an expression of love for you. I once saw an account of an old waiter training a young waiter. This was supposed to have taken place in Italy before, just before the Second World War. And as he was training this young waiter, the young waiter was humbling himself to the point of absurdity, where all dignity was lost, and the older waiter took him and said, "Now wait, you're practicing serving." He said, "Serving is an art that the divine being himself practiced." And he was telling this young man, "You serve as God has served. This is your place." Isn't there something endearing thinking about the divine one? About Christ himself making himself your servant. This is the way that you have been loved. The King of the universe himself practiced the art of serving. So I'm going to call upon you now to make Christ's suffering and submission your example. Make Christ's suffering and submission your example. We'll read again verses 21 through 24. "For you have been called for this purpose." You have been called for this purpose. "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul." And now we move into the topic of marriage. Verse 1 of chapter 3. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." We see this applied also to the husbands. "You husbands," in verse 7, "you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." The scripture is saying, as Christ suffered, so you are called to suffer. As Christ suffered, so you are called to suffer. This isn't a new concept brought about by Paul, but Christ in Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Matthew 10:38. "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Luke 14:27. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You see that suffering is supposed to be a part of our lives. Suffering is supposed to be a part of the marriage relationship. And you who have been married any length of time, you know that suffering is a part of marriage. Ask my wife to elaborate on that. She can tell you that suffering is a part of marriage. Now, this shouldn't come as a shock to us in Luke 16:20-22. "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time to grieve, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." One of my favorite pictures of my mother I remember seeing it even when I was a young child, and there was something about it that spoke to me. Someone took a candid picture of her sitting at my great-aunt Wilda's kitchen table. And she had her chin on her hand and her elbow on the table. And she had this sorrowful smile on her face. And when I saw that, somehow it embodied to me being my mother. Because I knew the sorrows even then that I brought to her. But I also knew that she was still smiling. That there is this pain associated with love. Because love always calls us to sacrifice. But there's also this joy involved in love. Because as we truly love and as we truly sacrifice, we know we're being like Christ. And as we look at this passage here, we see that joy will flow from our sorrows. The time of grieving will pass away, and there will be this time of rejoicing. So all of this, as we're going to be talking about marriage, is for you just simply to look at Jesus to see how to act. Wives, you are to look at Jesus to see how to act. As you counsel others, you're to point them to Christ. Point wives to Christ to see how to act. Men, you're supposed to look at Christ to see how to act in your home. As you counsel men, you're supposed to point them to Christ for them to see how to act in the home. And this is the vacuum tube that's off of so many marriages. This is a big part of what's falling apart in our culture. There have been so many people that I have witnessed to that they simply can't trust God the Father because their father has blown it. Because their father has not been Christ in the home. Because their father has left or been absent. Because their father has cheated on their mother. Because their father left their mother. So much of this pain and so much of this agony is because we haven't modeled Christ appropriately. Christ has not been modeled in the home. Christ has not been modeled in marriage. And it is for you, Christians, for you who love Christ, to look at Christ to see how to act. It is for you to point others to Christ to show them how to act. So that marriage will be a picture of Jesus. Now, as we say this, and now we will be specific. So how is a wife to be like Christ? Well, let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1. As we look at how Christ laid his life down, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Boy, this is something that rakes against culture, doesn't it? This is like culture running as hard as it can in one direction, like a dog with a leash on tied to the doghouse getting yanked back. You see, our culture has run so hard in that direction, and we as a church, we as Christians, have been so silent that culture has pulled the family so far away from this. And motherhood and being a wife has been pulled so far away from this. But women, it is for you to follow Christ in this way. As Christ submitted to the Father, you are called upon to submit to the husband. Now, I imagine that burns. I imagine that's uncomfortable. And if so, your problem is with what God has said. Because it could not be laid out any more clearly than this. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Do you know that one of the heart cries for a man is to be respected? as a wife desires to be loved and cherished, a husband desires more to be respected. For some reason, God made us that way. And the scripture bears witness to it. A husband has a need to be respected, and you know that a respected husband will more quickly stand up. A respected husband will more quickly be who he's called to be, more quickly do what he's called to do, because a lady empowers a man and strengthens a man to be who he's supposed to be. And this is done in the marriage relationship. This is done in general relationships in appropriate ways. As men are encouraged and strengthened and respected, they'll be more who they're supposed to be. In verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Many women say, well, that's simply not me. That's not how God wired me. God has made me loud. God has made me bold. Well, God doesn't call you to be that. At all stations of our life, we are called to submit ourselves to the Word of God. If I have a tendency to run around and hit people, I must refrain myself. And I have to a lot of times. Ladies, if your tendency is not to be quiet or gentle, you're called upon to run to Christ. To be more like Him in this area specifically. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. You see, ladies, some of you, many of you are beautiful on the outside now, but that's not going to last. What you are to pursue is something that is imperishable. Something that is lovely from the inside, flowing out, that will forever, for as long as life is, endear yourself to your husband. And we see here that this is what God finds precious. At the end of verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Ladies, I'm calling upon you to pursue this thing. To run hard after this thing. If you think about how much effort you put into your clothing, how much effort you put into your makeup, how much effort you put into your hair, how does that line up with the effort that you've put into your heart in pursuing God's Word? Pursuing who you are to be in Christ so that you have this imperishable quality. So wives, in this section of Scripture, it specifically tells you in what ways you are to follow Christ. This applies to you who will be married, to you who are married, and to all of you who counsel a lady as to how they should follow Christ. Next, look with me at verse 7. As I call upon you husbands, make Christ your model and understanding. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. John Calvin speaks of this in this way. Husbands ought to cohabitate with them as with a weaker vessel. Part of the prudence which he mentions is that the husbands honor their wives, for nothing destroys the friendship of life more than contempt. Nor can we really love any but those whom we esteem. For love must be connected with respect. So in a way, this passage is also calling upon husbands to respect their wives. And I cannot think of a more difficult quest. I'm not saying this tongue-in-cheek, but I've come across that way as being called upon to understand a woman. There's a line from a movie that a woman's heart is a deep ocean of secrets. I believe it. I believe it. It is a difficult thing. It is a difficult thing. But you are called upon, men who will be married, men who are married, men who will counsel married men, to follow Christ in this way. To strive to understand the woman. And that really throws out all of the concerns for a woman who is told to be submissive, doesn't it? Where you think, well, he's just going to tell me this, and I simply have to do that. When if the man is being who he's supposed to be, he is going to work on understanding the wife. He's going to work on understanding her perspective. And there, come to a better and more complete understanding of the overall situation. My wife and I, we celebrated our 11th anniversary yesterday. And as we were talking on that day, I said, do you know that you complete me? Which was kind of a joke because it's also in this cartoon that said, you complete me. But she said, no, I don't. She said, really? And I said, yeah, do you know how many times I would have run off and been an utter fool if it wasn't for your understanding? You helping me to be restrained. And I told her that I wouldn't be where I am today with the ministry that I have today if God hadn't given me her. And so men, husbands, you need to understand that. And you need to know that the secrets of their heart are for you. Those concerns that we would quickly slough off in our arrogance are something that we should try to understand. And you know that as we do these things, as the wife submits to her husband in respect, and as the husband strives to live with the wife in an understanding way, putting that vacuum hose back on marriages. So that Christ will be glorified. To emphasize a husband understanding the wife, we see in Hebrews 4:15, as we think about Christ, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. You see, Christ came to earth and understands everything that we go through. In the same way, in a similar way, husbands are to strive to understand the wife. We see it again in verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Wow, go say that on the street. She's weaker because she's a woman. It's what the Bible says here. This is what God says here. But what does that call you to, men? What does that call you to? Does that call you to arrogance? No, it calls you to come to a place of understanding, a place of respect and reverence, and a place of protection. And it says, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You see, we treat our wives the way God has told us to. Something lovely. Something delicate. Someone to be protected and loved. The way Christ has loved us. You see, none of this is because she can't do it without you, but we do this because Christ tells us to. When I did my sermon on masculinity, it might have been last year, I'm not sure, or earlier this year, there was a little girl visiting. She was 4 or 5 or 6, and she was so mad afterwards, she was crying. And she said, is he saying that women can't take care of themselves? And I didn't say anything like that. I was just calling men to be who they're supposed to be. Well, the answer is no. we see many capable women who have taken care of themselves. So why do we do it? Because God tells us to. Why do we do it? Because God shows us that this is how we are to model Christ. That's why we do it. And women, I call upon you to let us do this. Make us do this. Don't slough off our gestures. Don't reject our gestures. But make men, encourage men, strengthen men to step up. If they don't, leave that void there until they do. Let men be men. Make men be men. So now, why do we do this? Well, we do all of this to see Christ glorified. You women who have husbands who don't know Christ, we see that this is so that they could be won without a word. Now, that's a little bit confusing because we know that people are saved by hearing the word. Well, they're not going to be saved apart from it. But in your gracious behavior, you will not put a stumbling block in their way. In your gracious behavior, you will so manifest Christ to them that they will be more drawn to Christ so that when they do hear the word, they will be saved. Now, as we do this to see Christ glorified, this is because husbands and wives are to model Christ in the church. As we see in Ephesians 5:22-25, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, you are that picture for the world. Husbands and wives are that picture for the world. As that man ran to get his camera and to take a photograph, and he wanted to preserve this image and wanted to be able to show this image to other people. This is what God has done. This is God's creation. This is God's artwork. Our marriages are supposed to be that. As a husband steps up and lives with his wife in an understanding way, that is supposed to be a picture of how Christ has loved the church. As the wife is submissive to the husband, is to be a picture of how the church obeys and follows Christ. You are to do these things so that the glory of Christ will shine. And you are not to be silent about why you do these things. Why is if you submit to your husbands, people are going to ask questions, how can you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you follow such a knuckle-dragger? Don't you know what century this is? And that is your opportunity to say, I do this because Christ told me to, and I'm to model how the church is to love Christ, how he laid down his life to save us. That's why I do this. That's why I do this. You see, marriage is to honor Christ. Marriage is to be the picture of Christ and his church. So do it. Men, take this great quest. Pursue understanding. Take this great quest and protect. Take this great quest and lay your lives down. Women, you who are strong, no question, use your strength to obey Christ. Use your strength to do what you're called to do. To obey. To submit. And use this to point to Christ so that he'll be glorified. Pray with me. Our God in heaven, thank you for your hard words. You are a true friend. And the words of a friend often injure, but the words of a friend also heal. And we ask, Father, for healing. Healing in our marriages. Healing for everyone that we come into contact with so that we can bring this word and this truth. So that you'll be glorified as we show this picture of Christ and the church to the rest of the world. Thank you, Father, for this truth. God, give us your strength to obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.